Well, praise the Lord, you're awful quiet. Amen. Now's the time to let your voice be heard. Let the devil know you're alive and not dead. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Couldn't get you to dance. Can't get you to get excited. Lord. Had to put something on your seats to make you get excited. Another week went by, and you're still alive. So the devil is a liar. He cannot kill any of God's children. You're going to go on living and just torment him until he gets sick and tired of you and moves on, right? I get tired of him thinking he can torment us all the time. There's something really going on in the atmosphere, and there's such warfare going on in the atmosphere, and so much doubt and unbelief in the house of God, and in the world itself is going mad, and you know, and we have to keep our senses about ourselves, right? So that we can be a light out there and to give other people hope that have no hope. I don't know if you all feel it, but when you're your pastor and you're praying continually and sitting in God's face, you feel what's going on. And there's just something that is going on that hasn't gone on before. But I just really don't know what it is. But I do know that the enemy is attacking all of God's true children. If you're really a true child of God, you are being attacked in every area that he can attack you. And so what that should do to you is give you hope and make you get excited, knowing that he only fights those who are a threat to him. And if you're not a threat to him, then he's leaving you entirely alone. Or he might give you a few little digs, but he's really not trying to take you out. And you're no threat to him, so he's going to leave you alone. So what I'm saying is, don't get discouraged when everything around about you seems to be falling down. Be encouraged, because you're being attacked because of your walk with God. You know how strong your walk is with God. But the anointing on your life, you could still not be attacked, and you'd be attacked, but the anointing not be strong in your life, and so he leaves you alone. But if I did a show of hands, I could just about guarantee that everybody in this room is being fought like you'd never been fought before. And the things that you thought were over come back again. Yes. And, you know, and there you have to go that circle around all over again. But keep going. Don't stop. That's the bottom line. Just don't stop. Just keep going. Father, I just thank you this morning for those who came out to sit at your table and to be fed fresh manna from heaven. I'm just hearing God say that the fight in the atmosphere right now is for dominion. You know, there's a lot of animosity in the leadership in the body of Christ. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. There's a lot of animosity in the leadership in the body of Christ. Everybody wants to be number one. Everybody wants to be seen and heard. And in the meantime, they're pushing Christ out of the church. And we have to redeem the times, and we have to get Christ back into the church so that God can do the mighty works that he has laid out in his plans to do at this given time. Thank you, Father. Father God, we thank you for that tidbit there this morning. We thank you, Father God, that you are in our midst. You're constantly in the Lighthouse Church's services. And Father God, you're moving by your Spirit, and you are doing exactly what you want done in these services. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father God, right now we all agree in one mind and one accord. There's peace and there's unity throughout the body of Christ. And Father God, we just agree with one mind and one accord that this our petty fighting that's going on in the body of Christ ends this second. And Father, we just come together to lift you up, not lift each other up. And Father, I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, I'm just hearing God say that sometimes you are going to feel like you're out here on an island all by yourself, you know, in the body of Christ, but there's a people around you, but you're going to feel like you're all alone. And you're even going to feel like you're weird because, you know, you just can't seem to blend in with the rest of the body of Christ. And it's very important right now that, because this is what God's been dealing with me about this week. If people are having gatherings, and the Spirit of God is not witnessing to you to be part of that, even though others want you to be part of that, you have to not partake of it. You have to stay, I'll say, isolated, you know, where God has you. Because if you start getting in with mixture, the next thing you know, if you're not strong in the Lord, you're going to have mixture, and then everybody's going to be messed up. So, you know, Jesus didn't associate with the rest. He did what the Father told him to do, and he didn't care who liked him and who didn't like him, right? He just went ahead, and he was alone, and people talked about him, people run him down. But he just went ahead and did what God told him to do. He knew what his assignment was, and that was to save souls. And I think the church has lost sight of that. When I was young, that was what church was all about, was saving souls. But I think the church has lost sight of that. I don't think I knew it has. And now it's building and money and prestige. I'm just picking this up, so I'm just giving it to you. So, you know, if you're getting ready to start a ministry, don't allow the enemy to pull you into that mess. But you stay in where God would have you to be, you know, in his will, perfect will. And do what he's telling you to do, not what 10 other churches are telling you to do, or even 10 other people. You know, keep yourself with God and God only. Well, God's talking about love again this morning. There's still not the right type of love in the body of Christ. And we talk love, but we don't live love. All right. You know, I have a granddaughter who's an alcoholic, and she said she can't live with me any longer because I love her too much. And I help her stay an alcoholic. And she said, so she has to live someplace else. And I know what she's saying, but I don't think you can love anybody too much. But I do know what she's saying. And I was sort of glad that she knows that I love her that much. But, I just help her too much. So I'd rather go down that road, and I would go down a road where I don't love her at all or not enough. You know? And if you seek God's face, he'll give you the center line. You know, he'll balance it out. And I just think there's too many people in the body of Christ who do not love their children in their proper way. And they don't uplift them. They don't encourage them. And that's why we have so many kids out there on drugs and doing dumb things they shouldn't be doing. And we have to be very careful how we're raising our children. I don't care how old they are. As long as you're still an integral part of their life, you're still raising them, in a sense. And it doesn't matter how old they get, you still have to keep them on an even keel. But try to. You know, live the example before them. And I know for a fact that the body of Christ does not live the example of Jesus before their families. You know, there's too much mixture. And then when your kids go astray, then you say, look at them. Well, what should have happened was years ago, you should have looked at yourself and what you were doing, because they were modeling you. And I know this without a shadow of doubt, because you'll hear little Isaiah repeat everything I say. You know, and so I know he's listening and he's watching. So I better be careful of how I'm walking. And you'd be surprised, someday your words are going to come back to you. Say, oh, like my mom said, or so-and-so said. So be careful what you place out there for them to hear and see, and just let them know they're loved. Can your kids honestly come to you and say, I need to talk to you about something very private and serious? I know I can trust you. Do they say that to you, or do they keep it bottled up inside till it explodes? Ask yourself that. And instead of judging your older children now, what did you do when they were younger that messed them up a little? Even though you didn't know, you know, we all know that when we were younger, we were all trying our wings, right? We were just flying by the seat of our pants, just trying to make it in life because nobody ever taught us. I just thank God I was taught. But there's a lot of people out there that weren't. And one of you might be one of them, I don't know. But just think about that. And let's not judge our children so harshly. Let's see the whole picture as it really is and admit I'm part of the problem here. And then work on not being part of the problem and getting your children straightened out. And if you're going to go out there and minister, tell the truth. Be honest with people. Let them see there is a way out, that they don't have to hide behind their mistakes, but they can get the mistakes out in the open and they can move on, right? All right, well, let's get into this teaching here. I titled it first, God So Loved the World. And this is God speaking. I go from everlasting to everlasting, and there is nothing that can stop what I put into motion. We have to grab hold of that this morning and remember it always. My children do not understand this attribute of their father. They still believe my arm is too short to accomplish all I have set into motion. The days ahead will be filled with danger and excitement, all at the same time. The war will be raging, but I will be on the move with the greater works. I have been calling my children to walk in the deepness of my love. Why? Because it is only through love that this harvest of souls will be won. When my son Jesus hung on the cross, it was love that kept him there. His love for all mankind is what prompted him to finish his Garden of Gethsemane experience. Question, what is keeping you from picking up your cross daily? All right? God said, I have been calling my children to walk in the deepness of my love. Why? Because it is only through love that this harvest of souls will be won. Those people out on that street, I don't care how old or how young, and there's quite a few older people out there on those streets, they're out there because nobody ever showed them their proper love. I know that you can be the most loving parent in the world, and your kids will still get caught up in sin. I know that. But there's so many out there on the street that are there because they never knew love. I want you to remember that. Quit thinking about what happened to you. I mean, you can remember that, and that's good for your when you minister to people. But don't let that be a hang-up for you. You go forth and minister to other people. Make sure they don't get caught in the web that you were caught in. All right. All right. I asked this question. Have you left your first love? Revelation 2, verse 1 through 5. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Then the blue is God speaking. I know your works. Now listen to what he's saying. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This church is doing all the right things. And remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So up to this point, we have been, I don't want to go there yet. All right. So God told me one time, these people were doing all the right things. Keep that in mind. But God said, you've left your first love. I was ministering one time, and I was standing right there behind that. It was in that aisle. And God said to me, if you don't, you have to return back to your first love. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I was doing all the right things, but because of the junk that was going on around about me, I hadn't put God first place in my life. And I know I'm not the only one that's done that. But God told me, just like he told this church, you're doing everything right, but you left me out of the mix. Somewhere along the line, you know, we don't even know it's happening. I didn't know it was happening, but we get caught up in the things of the world, the things that are going around. I'm not going to say the world. I'm just going to say the things that people's throwing at you. And then all of a sudden you start saying, poor me type thing. And you don't cry out to God. You don't call on him for the help. Instead, you start going inward and feeling sorry for yourself. That's leaving your first love. So this is us right here. Up to this point, we have been through a long, hard battle. And some have swayed from the path of truth. Some have delved deeply into unbelief. You know, God said, I was walking in doubt and unbelief. I was not trusting him. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If you hold, when you're born again, your experience is in. If you hold on to that and don't let go of that, all right? While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? They saw all the miracles of God, and they still rebelled against God. The same thing is happening today in the body of Christ. In 18 said, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. And unbelief is rampant in the body of Christ today. God said to me, if you don't get rid of your doubt and unbelief, I got to remove your candlestick. Some of you might be walking in doubt and unbelief and don't even know it. What you need to do is check yourself when you go home and find out, are you walking in doubt and unbelief? We need to return to our first love and become love and love as he loves. God so loved that he gave. The body of Christ does not know what it is to give of themselves. They'll throw you some money, they'll throw you a lot of words, but they won't give you love like God did. They won't give you grace and mercy like God did. So what we have to do is love like God does. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. See that? Well, I really like Grace, but I don't care about Nancy. No, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and I said, wait, let's just stop. I said, all I'm doing is blowing wind. I said, we need to pray. And so we started praying, and God started speaking, because I knew I was going nowhere. I didn't have the answers. And see, the people you get on the phone and you talk, you don't have the answers. You're giving them opinions. Amen. And you need to quit that. And you, if you're going to minister to somebody, let God do the ministering. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Some people you're not going to be able to live peaceably with. Those are the ones you shake the dust from your feet and walk on. Verse 19 said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And everybody wants to be vindicated. Everybody wants God to show everybody else that they're right and the other people wrong. And that is true. But God said he's going to vindicate. You're supposed to leave it alone. Verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. Who are we doing this to? An enemy. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't do that. But this is what we're supposed to be doing. I walk into this building, I see animosity in people's faces, and I said, this is the house of God. What kind of life are you living whenever it's not a church service if I can see the animosity on your face when a church service is going on? We are not living like God has called us to live. That's why you're not seeing souls brought into the kingdom. Come on. We're not living like Christ. And John 3:16 is probably one of the most oft-quoted verses in the Bible. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See that? Why don't people believe you when you talk to them about God? Is it because they don't see the love of Christ in you? They're watching your walk on this earth and your fruit's not good. That's why they don't believe you. I didn't say this reason why they're not saved. You know, some people, you can be the example of them before them and be full of love, but that's not going to get everybody saved. But that's how we're supposed to be, because you don't know whose life you're going to touch. All right? We give because he gave. However, there is more to it than that. If we want our giving to truly imitate that of the Father, we must have the same motivation he did. For God so loved the world. God is trying to send the world into the house of God, but he can't because love is not manifested in the house. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, if you're going to be the image of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be love personified. People are going to hurt you over and over and over again because they don't know any better, but you do. You know you're not supposed to respond to that hurt. Amen? You know, if somebody's really hurting you, find somebody to talk to about it. You know, get that junk out and get over it so you can still show that person love. And by doing that, then you can win them to Christ. We can never estimate the magnitude of that gift, but we can give whatever we give from a heart overflowing with his love. The nature of love. Question, if you knew in advance that today was going to be your last day on earth, how would you spend it? Immediately, my thoughts go to my family. I know I would want to spend whatever time I had left with them, making sure they know how important they are to me and how much I love them. Another question. So what do you think about your family? It doesn't matter how bad they are. How do you want them to remember you? Another question. If the next time you see each person in your life turned out to be the last encounter you have with that person, what is the impression you would want to leave? And how would you want him or her to remember you? Several scenarios come to mind. If I walked out the door of my home in the morning and didn't return at the end of the day, what would I want my children and husband to remember as my last words and gestures? You think about all these people who got killed down in Florida. What were the last words they spoke before they went out the door? Remember the pastor who, you know, he had a fight with his wife and she asked him to forgive him and he wouldn't do it and he died. Got in his car and had an accident and died. And he went to hell. But God in his sovereignty brought him up to heaven and brought him back to earth. And he tells everybody not to do that kind of thing. You know, that caused him to go to hell. And he was a pastor. Just because he wouldn't forgive his wife before he walked out the door. Why do you hold on to that junk? It's killing you, not the person you're holding it against. If I ran into someone in the hall or the break room at work and then never saw him or her again, what kind of memory would I want the person to retain? Somebody yelling and screaming at him? You know, somebody that has no love in him? See what we're saying here? In each last encounter, what would I want to be sure to say to my family, friends, or business associates, or even someone I might meet on the street? Make the most of each moment, and I wished you would do that, but you don't. There's too much yelling and screaming and backbiting and wanting to be the Jezebel in the family, and, you know, on and on and on it goes. Are you understanding this? Because it's a Jezebel that yells and screams and wants her own way. If you were really walking with God, those things would never be happening through you. You know, I tell my two little boys I'm raising, I said, we're family. And when you leave the room, I want to know it. We need to tell each other we love each other. And we do that, you know, and when my boys go to town with my daughter, they always run and give me a hug and a kiss and say, remember, I love you. Now, they could go out that door and die. And that would be what I could hold on to and remember is what they just said at the last minute they saw me. I think that we don't think of little things like this enough. I think we have so much that we're wrapped up so much in the world that we just forget what life is all about. And if we don't get it together, God's going to keep on until he gets our attention. That's why we're going through all the junk in this world we're going through. It's because we don't love the way Christ loves. And we cannot be true disciples because if we don't have love, we don't have a foundation. Was it Paul Jones, who went to heaven, and God said, and he came back, and he said, God said, the first thing he's going to ask you when you stand before him is, did you learn to love? If you haven't learned to love, he's going to just send you away. And he doesn't mean your piddly little love that you throw out there. He means Christ-like love. All right? Luke 12:16. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. The ground of a certain rich man, all right? And the rich man thought to him within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How many of you are laying up, you have all this stuff, and you're holding on to it, and you know somebody else could use some of this stuff, and you're not sharing that with them? You're gonna have to answer to God for that. You know, I always hear, freely you receive, freely give. And God's a giver. And he doesn't say, well, you pay me so much and I'll give you this. No, he is a giver. I have somebody in my family who's a, what you call them, a kleptomaniac. You know, they steal all the time. And they've been constantly stealing from me. And they said, why don't you just get them out of your life? Why do you keep loving them? Because I know where they're coming from. It's cost me a lot of money, but I know where they're coming from. I know they're run by demonic beings, and they can't help what they're doing. I don't hate them, making me a little bit poor, but I don't hate them. I've had police say, put them in jail. That is not going to do anything. It's just going to make them worse. So how do you handle something? I mean, we've got this thing under control, but I went through that for years and years. And this individual in my life, they say, it's hard to look at you in the face because you're so loving and kind to me after everything I've done to you. I said, I don't remember that. I don't want you to remember that. We can't go back and erase it. Let's just move on. And you be happy. And you be content because I'm not holding anything against you. Are you understanding this? How much did we steal from Jesus? You know, we have to start thinking on those lines. What are we doing to Jesus? When we don't love the unlovable, we're not loving Jesus. Because he tells us to love the unlovable. All right, these questions should continue to roll around in your spirit from the moment you first heard them, that scripture in Luke 12:16-21. They are a constant reminder that, like the man in the parable who planned to build bigger barns to store all the grain he was amassing, none of us knows how much time is allotted to us. And we have to make the most of each moment God gives us to fulfill the two commandments Jesus said were most important, Jesus said we're most important, which is loving God and loving people. Nothing else matters to God. All right, so my granddaughter moved into my house with her cat. I know you cat lovers, I'm not a cat hater. But this cat is a certain type of cat, and it thinks it has to climb high. And you know, I have stuff I've collected over the years. People have given me on these shelves this cat thinks has to climb on. This cat has broken so much stuff, it's unreal. I fussed about it. And the mother of the daughters, other young girl said, what's your problem? Why can't you let her have that cat in your house? I said, well, you take the cat to your house. And no, my husband wouldn't let me do that. But so you know what I finally said? God, they're just items, just objects. And I'm not going to go to hell for these objects. And I'm not going to dislike her because her cat is breaking my stuff. It's not worth it to me. I could be throwing a fit because this cat broke all these precious antiques I have and drop dead while I'm upset. Where would I be? I'd go to hell. Are you understanding this? We need to quit idolizing the things that we have. I lost my place. In fact, Paul says it makes no difference what we give if we don't have love. It profits us nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It just doesn't mean love your husband, wife, and kids. It means love all those unlovable people that you run across your path every day. It means loving a father who abused you sexually while you was young. It means loving a mother who didn't protect you like she should while you was young, or isn't even protecting you today. Whatever it is, it's loving the unlovable. Joyce Myers has a perfect testimony of that. When she first came on the scene and started giving her testimony, I thought, boy, we really needed to hear that. Yeah, the body of Christ does. You can get in through anything if you really love God. You really can. 1 Corinthians 13, oh, we read that, didn't we? All right, think about the implications of this truth. No matter how much you give, 1 Corinthians 13:3, even if, we just read it, we're reading again, you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, Paul declares, or give your body to be burned, it will have no eternal benefit. Only what you do out of love will count. Did I get upset about the cat? I sure did. I kicked it out. Then it keeps coming back in. Then it breaks up. Now I kick it out. It keeps coming back in. So I've just said, well, I'm not going to fuss about this cat no more. You know, God, you take care of it. So I'm not saying I'm a saint and I smile and say, well, that's okay. I didn't do that. All right? But I finally gave it to God. I have peace about it. If I see the cat in, I'll throw him out again. All right. Maybe now is the time to ask yourself, what was the motive behind my gift giving? If you give the gift of love, why did you do that? Was it simply an obligation for me? Was I, you know, in other words, I'm a pastor, so I have to show love to everybody, right? Was I trying to impress someone or gain favor? Did I expect something in return? Or was I sincerely trying to express the love of God to another person? Are you listening? If the motive wasn't love, pray for a change of your heart. If it was, take time to tell the person. If it was a motive of love, take time to talk to the person. That is bound to mean more to him or her than what was inside the package. And it's the only thing either one of you can take with you into eternity. When I had to sit and talk, I just set my granddaughter down. I said, honey, let you and I have a talk. Throw the junk into the sea of forgetfulness. Give it to God. Because I don't even remember all the junk that was done. And let's just move on. We're in a new era with God. He's doing greater things. And let's just move on. She hasn't come to that place, but she has to work through all that guilt. Did you ever stop to think that no matter what they did to you, they are suffering more than you did? Because they have to live with guilt. They have to look you in the face. She would rather I be upset with her and hate her and tell her to get out of my life than to love her. She could handle that. But she can't handle the love. Are you understanding this? Take time to thank God. Is that where I'm at? Yeah. Take time to thank God for his wondrous love expressed through the giving of his son, Jesus. Pray for open hearts all over the world to receive the gift of love. And this is what we need to pray for, because the world does not want to receive love. They're so full of hate and seen so much hate that they just can't imagine what this love thing is all about. So, you know, I've been praying, God, when I deal with anybody, I say, God, open your heart. Let them receive your love. We know right in here that people will stand at this altar and will not be able to receive what God wants to give because they will not open their heart and receive the love that God wants to give them. They think they either are resentful because God let them go through a lot, or they just don't think they're worthy to receive God's love. Somewhere along the line, one of those things is going on. I can tell you one thing right now. Don't let what somebody else did to you take you to hell. Love them. When I was growing up, a very young child, 7, 8 years old, my stepmother would wait till my father went to work. She would make all of us 6 kids get up out of bed, open the door and tell us to get out. In the winter, I don't care what the weather was like. And then we stayed outside. in the wintertime, hiding in the woods, you know, and under the leaves and stuff to stay warm. We would go steal the neighbor's eggs to cook eggs out. You know, because she wouldn't feed us. And, you know, and then when it's time for my father to go and work, she would make us come in and act like everything was fine. I lived like that for quite a few years. I didn't hate her. I felt sorry for her. She was so miserable that she had to make everybody else miserable. But she ruined my young sister's life. My young sister couldn't deal with that, and it messed her up. But she died a bitter, yeah, my stepmother died a bitter old woman. Her own kids, the five kids she had with my father, didn't want to have anything to do with her. And she died very lonely and very bitter. All right, ask the Lord to give you opportunity to share his love and provision with those who have lost homes, jobs, and loved ones this year. That's one of your assignments. 1 John 4:17 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So don't tell me that you know all about God if I look at your fruit and there's no love in it. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." But we don't. So sad, we don't. We are a two-faced society sitting in the house of God. Put on a face that means absolutely nothing. And then you know, you'd be surprised how many people are just sitting back observing everything you do. And they can see you're really not what you're portraying. Not unless they really like to be deceived. Some people like to be deceived. But people can see right through what you're doing. Verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this." Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does love do for you? It gives you boldness. You can stand before any enemy and be bold and not have one lick of fear in you, because you know that you are love, and that because you are love, then God, you're in God and God is in you, and you have nothing to fear. Because God's going to take care of you. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love." So if you walk around in fear, then you're not perfected in your love walk. "But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." I have never feared anything in my life until about a month ago, and I knew that I was dying. Fear welled up in me, and I cried out to God, "You promised me, you promised me." But I was tormented in that moment. And when I cried out to God and told him what he had promised me, it went away. And God gave me peace. So there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Right? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And your brother could be anybody. Love is not an emotion. not an action. Love is more a decision. God asked me to marry someone one time. I said, I have no love for them. I have no emotions for them. And God said, I will give you love. So love is not an emotion, not an action. Love is more a decision. You know, you might get married and decide, hey, you know, I really don't love this person. But instead of staying with them, you know, and making things work, because you have not made a decision to love, you divorce. So much of that is going on in the body of Christ. And it's making the world say, well, what's going on here? If church is so perfect and God is so perfect, how come everybody in the church is divorcing? Why are husbands and wives sitting at home being ignorant to one another? Why are your children watching this kind of junk? If you truly walk in love, and if you're truly God's child. Come on. With my first husband, he told me after he was married about 5 years that he didn't love me. He was never going to touch me ever again. And I had made a covenant with God when I was young. I said, God, if I ever get married and have children, they will never know a divorce in that family. So I stayed with my husband for 45 years. And we were friends. You know, and we run a house together. He had to have some place to live. And I wanted to raise my children without a divorce in a happy home. I made a decision. I can love. I don't have to love like a wife loves a husband. I can stay here because I made this decision. And my kids never knew there was anything wrong in our family. Come on. Women or men say, I need to be satisfied. I need this. I need that. No, you don't. You're the one who made the choice to have these kids. And it's your job to give them a roof over their head. Now, if you're in a situation where a woman or a man's beating you up all the time, that's different. But I just see people getting divorced. I don't even like to do marriages because they don't last. And so I really don't volunteer to marry anybody unless they really want me to. And I really talk to them beforehand, but I don't see very many of them last. Because nobody's willing to give. It's all about, well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Doesn't matter what you need. Doesn't matter what those kids needed you had. You want to be satisfied. Your flesh does. Well, they won't have sex with me. Well, give that feeling to God. He'll take it away from you. Then you're perverted or oversexed, one or the other, if you think you have to have sex all the time. See, the people don't marry for the right reasons either. I'm sorry, I got a little bit maybe off course here, but it's all the truth. I hate to hear somebody say, he won't have sex with me. Well, maybe he can't. It doesn't feel like it. You know, or she doesn't want to have sex. Maybe she's hurting, you know. Come on. When my husband told me, I said, I'll never touch you again, I said, God, I'm going to live here and raise these kids. There's not going to be a divorce, but it's going to be a happy home. And I have these urges and feelings. Take them from me. I spent 45 years never having the feeling to ever want to be, you know, in anybody's arms for anything. Because I made a covenant with God. And I keep my covenants. That man divorced me when went clear to California, told everybody out there that I divorced him. And then he kept coming back. He remarried and kept bringing his wife to my house. I gave him the spare bedroom when he was there. I treated him really nice. Why not? You know, why not? That could have been Jesus. Are you listening to me? I didn't have to be ignorant to him because he was ignorant to me. I'm walking out my salvation, not his. Oh, you guys just don't know what it is. You really don't. You don't know what really loving God's all about, because when you love God, you give your all. You give of yourself. You don't think about you. You think about these kids that you thought you had to have. You know. Church is a mess. Why? Because we don't know how to love. We just don't know how to love properly. And we need to learn to love like Christ loves. We didn't treat Jesus good at all. But he didn't say, well, I'm just going to let these people go to hell. He went to the Father and he cried and he said, your will be done. He suffered for you and I. That was pure love. Pure love. One thing about my first husband, he never let anybody talk about me. He said, don't you ever talk about her. She's a godly woman, and she's a good mother, was a good wife. And he would never let anybody talk about me. Why? Because he knew he was in the wrong. God will take care of you. He will take care of you. I don't care what, every area of your life, he will take care of you. That's how much he loves you. But you have to yield these things to him too. You have to give him all this flesh that keeps telling you, you need this, you need that, and you need the other. And if you went through a hard time, you know, make sure your kids don't. You know, do what you can for your kids. And let them know what Christ is all about. Well, Father, we surely do thank you this morning. We thank you for your love. And what God is saying right now, he said, tell the people that I want to resurrect my love in them that has grown dim. And so that's what he wants to do this morning. If you want God to resurrect the God kind of love in you, you come to the altar believing that you're receiving and God's going to change you. We're going to have to be a people of love if we expect to see a great harvest of souls.